John 1, verses 5 through 7, with a particular focus on verse 7. And today we focus on a function of the light. One thing that we need light for, of course, in our practical daily lives is to enable us to see what is around us. And so we look today to the light giving knowledge, the light of Christ that gives us knowledge of God and even of the world around us. Light reveals reality, what is really around us. And one of the components of Jesus' mission on earth was to illuminate people's minds and reveal the character of God. And so with that in mind, we look to John 1, which is getting our focus this this Advent season. We're looking at John 1 each week. And let's pray before I read these verses. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have your word here in front of us, and that your word is unchanging. Your word is true. Your word is a light for our path. Lord, we pray that we would receive this word with thanksgiving, with faith this morning, that in hearing your word, we would believe, and in believing, we would have life. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, we'll read verses 5 through 7. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As you think about what is happening in the world around you, or as you think even about what is happening in your own life, and as you have conversations about what is going on in the world or in your life, it is so often the case that our attention is on superficial matters, on things that are of a peripheral or tertiary importance, that we can talk about things that don't really get to the core or the essence of what a problem in our life or a problem in the world around us might really be. For example, outside the church, there are debates raging over laws and judges' decisions. And there's hardly a word in some of these conversations about the nature of humanity. What is the core problem? What is the fundamental issue that we see in our nation or in the world? So often the attention is on the superficial instead of on the essence of what a problem really is. And then you might think of your own life, or think of the life of people that you know who are going through a struggle, and we would be tempted to judge by superficial kinds of things, that we're doing just fine because there are some superficial factors that look okay, or somebody else isn't really doing all that well because there's some superficial thing in their life that looks like it's not going so well. Or even another congregation can be judged by superficial criteria instead of actually asking the question, what is the essence of my life, or of what is happening in that person's life, or in the essence of another congregation? Instead of evaluating with biblical criteria like faith, love, and truthfulness, we look at superficial factors. John chapter 1 does not do this. The first chapter of John's gospel gets to the core, gets to the heart, gets to the essence of what the human problem really is. Instead of getting distracted by superficial debates, John gets to the core issues of humanity. There is belief in God, and there is unbelief in God. There are those who receive Christ, as John would say later in this gospel, and there are those who reject him. There is light and there is darkness. And John is answering a question about the world that Jesus was born into. What is the core issue? What is the condition of humanity? Is it one of some understanding of God, and it seems like people just need a little bit of an adjustment in order to understand Him more fully and live a good life? No. Especially in terms of our knowledge, John is saying, we are in the dark. John 1 verse 5 associated Jesus, the Word of God, with the light. The light shines in the darkness. That's us, naturally speaking. We are in the darkness. My guess is that you would only have to spend a few minutes thinking about your life before you realize that you are in the dark without the light of God. That you are truly in the darkness without the Word of God, the Spirit of God illuminating your path. We only have to think for a few seconds about the world around us before we realize there is so much darkness, confusion, ignorance, and sin around us. Even if you're a Christian, you have to admit that there is so much to learn. It is humbling to think about the cognitive or intellectual or even philosophical or theological darkness that is around us. And this confusion or ignorance and blindness is the result of sin. It is the result of sinfulness, sin entering the world through Adam and Eve, and the sin that we often choose. The Canons of Dort, Part 3, really teach so much good, so many good lessons about this darkness versus the light of Christ. And we're going to be looking a few times at the Canons of Dort in my message this morning, because there is this great contrast in Part 3 of our confession. This contrast between the darkness of the world and the darkness of sin and humanity with the light of God. Look at Article 1 up on the screen behind me. Human beings were originally created in the image of God and were furnished in mind with a true and sound knowledge of the Creator and things spiritual, in will and heart with righteousness, and in all emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole human being was holy. So we lived in the light. Adam and Eve certainly did. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by their own free will, they deprived themselves of these outstanding gifts. They went into the darkness, out of the light. Rather, in their place, they brought upon themselves blindness, terrible darkness, futility and distortion of judgment in their minds, perversity, defiance, and hardness in their hearts and wills, and finally, impurity in all their emotions. So where did Adam and Eve go from the garden? They went into the dark. And not just spiritually speaking in the general sense, but in their understanding of God and of themselves and of the world. They went into the dark from the light of God's presence. The question then is, how should we deal with living in a world where there is so much spiritual darkness, where everyone needs an answer to the life's big questions? Who is God? Who am I? What is the purpose of life? We are born into the darkness in regards to these questions. And one way to respond to the darkness is actually to flee from knowledge. So we might assume that everybody is seeking the answers to these big questions, but many in certainly American culture flee from knowledge into medicating their lives with pleasures. And so people who flee from knowledge might be doing so with drugs and alcohol. I don't want to think about what's happening. I don't want to think about that bad stuff or that struggle that I'm facing. I'm just going to get drunk. I'm just going to enjoy this wine or take this pill. They don't want to think about what is the purpose of life, who is God, how should I live? And so others seek answers maybe in spending endless hours in their job. They want to do this thing that they know a lot about. Instead of answering the questions that they really need to answer. Who is God? Who am I? What is the purpose of life? How should I live? They medicate themselves with work. They say, well, I know a lot about this thing, so I'm going to spend my time on that. It's a distraction so often from answering life's biggest questions. They don't really want knowledge of that. They want to create their own little kingdom with their work and with earning money. Or another way that people flee knowledge could be through thoughtless entertainment. And most basically, I would say, the thread woven through each of those examples is that the response to darkness, to recognizing darkness, is willful ignorance. Well, I guess if I'm in the dark, I might as well just do my best here. Some people do not want to see the world as it is. They do not want to face reality. And I have to warn against this. It is a miserable, isolated, and ultimately futile way to live. Our family is reading the book of Ecclesiastes for devotions right now, and that is the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. To seek all of our worth in worldly wisdom or in work or in wealth is ultimately futile. You remain in the dark. And so the question first that I want to ask you this morning is, are you fleeing from knowledge this morning? Recognizing that your life is a struggle or you're living in the dark in some way, are you just seeing life is so weighty and burdensome, I'm just going to medicate myself with this little thing instead of really seeking the answer to the questions that I face? The Christian does not run from knowledge, real knowledge that is pure. The Christian does not run away from reality. So for those who seek a solution to spiritual blindness, to living in the dark, there are some other roads that are actually dead ends. So there are those who don't even seek a solution, but then there are those who seek a solution in the wrong place. And the first wrong place that people may go is nature itself. And the canons of Dort follow up that question right after by saying, nature is inadequate to solve this problem of spiritual blindness, of living in the dark. And so by nature, we don't just mean Yosemite. We mean the natural world around us, philosophy, politics, medicine, the physical world and gaining an understanding of it. This is how some people seek to deal with their ignorance, with their spiritual blindness. They look to nature, to the physical world. And to be sure, God does show His character and reveals some of who He is in nature. And so we don't want to absolutely wholesale reject a study of nature. Doctors do good things. They seek knowledge of the human body and they prescribe medications and treatments that can preserve life for many years, but they don't answer the ultimate question of spiritual blindness, of living in the dark. Similarly, scientists, they can teach us much about the creativity of God and making galaxies and molecules, but science in and of itself does not answer this question for us. What is the answer to our sin? Similarly, psychologists and sociologists study the mind and tell us how people relate to one another. A good thing, but not ultimately the answer that we'll need. Politicians create policies that they believe will lead to human flourishing, but the politician who doesn't point to God ultimately is just leading us in a dead end. So each is valuable to some extent, but observing nature cannot solve the ultimate problem of sin, cannot solve the ultimate problem of death. And so we would remain in the dark if we look only to nature. None of these can answer the question, who is God and how can I live with Him? Second, people look to the law. And so even God's law, the Ten Commandments, they tell us how to live and they tell us good things about how to relate to God and one another. But the law can't solve our great problem of sin. If we only know the law of God, if you would come to church for your whole life and you would only know the Ten Commandments and what God wants you to do in your life, it would be like having a doctor that would only tell you what the problem is in your life and never give the surgery or the prescription to solve that problem. If all you ever hear is the law, you are only weighed down by that because we cannot obey it perfectly. The law will convict us of sin, and it has a function and a good use in God's Word. But unfortunately, it is one of the great temptations to think that the law will lead us into the light. That is not what God's Word says. Unfortunately, it's also one of the temptations of our age to, when rejecting the Word of God, to create man-made laws that only compound people's spiritual confusion and blindness and disunity. The great theologian Hermann Bavinck once noticed that when people reject knowledge of God, they will obsess about man-made laws. Is this true in our culture? That when people reject the Word of God, the grace of God, the revelation of God, they will obsess about man-made laws. That is true in the world that Jesus was born into, as the Pharisees were rejecting God Himself and obsessing about all kinds of man-made laws, and it's so much the case in our culture today. An obsession about political matters, man-made laws, when there is a rejection of God Himself. So, people believe this will solve their problems. And that is the case across all cultures and races and religions. Nature and the law, even God's law, are inadequate to give us saving knowledge of God. Christ came into a world of darkness to a people in sin and ignorance about the way of salvation. So what is the solution? Canons of Dort, Part 3, Article 6. What, therefore, neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and New Testaments. So, thinking again of John 1, the light shines in the darkness. What is the light? Who is the light? It is Jesus who solves our problem of spiritual darkness. The light that shines in the darkness is not the light of nature. The light that shines in the darkness is not philosophy, psychology, politics, and science. And neither is it the law, including even the perfect commandments of God. The light is Jesus. Our scripture text reference John the Baptist's role in pointing people to the light. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. This is an important little phrase. He did not come as a witness to testify concerning nature or concerning the law. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, who is the Messiah, so that through him all men might believe, all men might have saving knowledge of God. So through John's ministry, people gain knowledge. They know God. Through the ministry, of course, most directly of Jesus, we gain salvation. And this is good news. This is good news because if we look to the light of nature or if we look to the light of the law, all that is heaped upon us are burdens. And then it's on us to find the right part of nature or the right policy or the right therapist or the right doctor who's going to solve our problem. And if we don't do it, we're lost. And we can't do it, so we would be lost. Or to find the right law, and if I can just focus on this one thing and maybe fulfill it perfectly, brothers and sisters, that is a burden you can't carry. And so if the answer to our ignorance and spiritual darkness is nature, you will have to search the whole earth and your whole life for the philosophy or doctor who can solve your problem, and you won't find him. Or if the answer to our ignorance about God is the law, then you're sent on a fool's errand. Even the most hardened atheist would recognize we are imperfect people and we cannot obey God's law perfectly. But if Jesus is the light, if he is the light of the world who dispels our ignorance, then the solution doesn't depend on our ability, it depends on him, and he is able. He's able to deliver us. So listen to the good news from 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Right? The darkness, this is John's way of talking as well, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, or we can add to that, we do not preach nature here. We do not preach the law here. We do not preach ourselves here, but, let's all say it together, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What a great final sentence. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Not in nature itself, not in the law, but in the face of Christ. And this is good news, but we might wonder, well, what does that exactly mean for us today? How does the face of Christ illuminate our understanding? 2 years ago, I used an illustration in a sermon that I'm going to recycle today because I hope it will help us understand what it means to live in the light, to live in understanding of the world. I used an illustration that the great Christian philosopher Alvin Plantinga employs often in talking about knowledge and how we can know who God is or how we can know how to live in this world. And he talked about walking down a dark street that has street lights occasionally illuminating different parts of the street. And Alvin Plantinga says that knowledge of God and ourselves and the world is a lot like walking down that street. There are some answers that are under the light because of the Word of God, because of Christ. And there are other answers that are still left in the dark. And here's the big question that you should ask when hearing that illustration. Well, are the answers to our most important questions in the light, or are they in the dark? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So what is in the light? What is under the light of Christ and the Word of God? You and I are sinners in need of grace. That's clearly in the light told to us by the Word of God. We have salvation too that is firmly fixed under the light of the glory of God. Jesus is the light that answers the problem of our sin. He forgives our sin through his death. That is squarely under the light of the Word of God. So the solution is right there under the light. It is Jesus. It is his death and resurrection. That Jesus is the light that reveals the answer to the questions about our death. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, which I won't, if you ever think, how am I going to be thinking and feeling at the moment where I'm about to die? And if you think about that, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's a question that I have, even as a pastor who walks alongside people who are dying. Are you going to find the answer to that question in the dark or under the light? Jesus is the light that reveals the answer to the questions about our death. He is risen from the dead, and he promises the same blessing for those who believe in him, everlasting life. That answer to that question is right under the light of God's Word. Jesus is the light that reveals the answer to our suffering. You're going through a difficult time. You're wondering, what in the world is happening in my life right now? The answer to that question is actually right under the light of God's Word. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. It's an amazing answer to suffering in the Christian life. He works it all together for good. And so those answers are under the light. And today God's light is shining on those answers so that you might believe. That was right there in John 1, verse 7. He came as a witness testifying to the light, that is John, so that through him, through Christ ultimately, all men might believe, we might know, we might trust in the Lord. So, some people would wonder then, does the Spirit of Christ give exhaustive knowledge so that we can immediately answer every question we could ever ask? No. That's why it's a helpful illustration from Alvin Plantinga. There are still some things in the dark in our lives. God's Word tells us that very same truth. It tells us that He, the Lord, will withhold knowledge from us by His will. It's in His perfect sovereign plan. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That means there will be some things in the dark. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of His law. And we can say, think of the law in this sense as His word. The things revealed belong to us and our children forever. The light of Christ shines on all that you need to know for life and salvation. The most important knowledge that you need, you can access. It is under the light of the face of Christ. So today we celebrated Edna's profession of faith. And as Christians, we profess our faith in Christ and in His Word. We do not profess our trust in nature, our trust in the law, our trust in our perfection or in our opinions. We proclaim that we believe the Bible. We believe God's Word and the account that we find there of His saving work through Jesus Christ. We gather and we profess. There are many things we do not know, but there are many things, the most important things, that are under the light of Christ. We know Jesus. You can know Jesus, not exhaustively in this life, but you can know He died for your sin. He lives and reigns today. He's coming again to make everything new. You can know those most basic important truths, and you can be confident in that knowledge. We can know what Jesus has done and what He's promised to do. And so, it's important to recognize this, because Christians are often painted as people who are ignorant, people who flee away from knowledge. We do not have a religion where we just huddle together in fear because we don't know what's happening out there in the world and we got to just stick together. The way that Christianity is talked about by many modern atheists is that we just hold on to myths and superstitions because we can't make sense of the world around us. And with that view of the faith, a believer isn't so much drawn to the truth as they are scared. They're scared and they need to find somebody to huddle with because they lack knowledge about the world. But Christianity is not that kind of faith. Christianity is a proactive religion. We have knowledge of God and we strive towards Christ. We live in the light. Real knowledge of Christ will then produce contentment, hopefulness, patience, love for our neighbors. We're not fleeing from the world. We're living in the light. We're called into something, and not just out of something. Called into life with God through Christ. So in closing, I want to apply this to our celebration of Advent. Advent, as Cindy so wonderfully mentioned, is a season of waiting. Now, who among us is waiting for knowledge? Waiting for illumination in some way in our lives. Waiting to learn something or to grow in some way. And you're just hoping for that knowledge. I think that Advent calls us not to be ashamed of admitting that there is much we don't know and much we are waiting for. As a Christian, you can be confident that in the death and resurrection of Jesus, He has already revealed to us everything you need to know for salvation. But there's still so much to learn. There are still things we're waiting for. So we long for the moment when that street is completely illuminated. That's the return of Christ. That's the moment He calls any one of us to heaven. That is the moment everything is clear. And there's no more wondering, no more ignorance, no more spiritual blindness. Who among us is waiting for that day? I certainly am. Who desires to know yourself more fully? Awaiting for that day when you see your life clearly, when you really know your motives and what triggers sinful thoughts, you know what God's particular will for your life is completely. We long for that day. Or who desires to know the Lord more fully, to know His will, His word, His love, His character more completely? We wait for more knowledge of these things. And so as we wait, be confident. Be confident that today a simple knowledge of Jesus' death and resurrection is all you need for life. But as you wait, be hopeful and pray that the Lord will bless you with increasing knowledge as you seek Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.